Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. There are good Muslims all over the world. I was speaking at the University of Tehran as a Western Christian, and I was kissed on both sides of the cheek by more hospitable Persians than I could ever have imagined. Saeed, a young man from Amman, Jordan, lived in our home for a year and became a trusted friend of our family. Not long ago, I spent a week at Harvard, and there I had quality time with a doctor, a professor of clinical medicine and pediatrics at Al Faisal University in the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia. And as I write, I'm in dialogue with a Muslim named Mohammed. So I don't have a we-they-siege mentality against Islam. But what I am deeply concerned about is that by and large, today's preeminent opinion shapers are all too eagerly christening the Muslim worldview as a religion of peace and tolerance. Think about the words of Hillary Clinton.
The bottom line is that we are in a contest of ideas against an ideology of hate, and we have to win. Let's be clear, though. Islam is not our adversary. Muslims are peaceful and tolerant people and have nothing whatsoever to do with terrorism.
Now again, think of those words. Islam is not our adversary. Muslims are peaceful and tolerant people and have nothing, and here's the qualifier, whatsoever to do with terrorism. I was recently in a chapel with His Royal Highness Prince Turki Al Faisal of the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia. This is one of our allies in the Middle East. Try suggesting that the Quran should not guide our public policy in the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia. See how tolerant Islam is. Beheadings come immediately to mind. And this is not ISIL. Have you ever seen or heard of beheadings in the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia? You can Google them. They'll turn your stomach. The image will last with you for a long period of time. Or think back less than 100 years to the end of Christianity in Asia Minor, to the burning of Smyrna, to the massacre of its Christian inhabitants. And remember that Asia Minor gave the world immortal cities like Philadelphia and Ephesus. The Turks were bent on eradicating all vestiges of Christianity. In one excruciating episode, the Muslim mob fell upon Metropolitan Chrysostomus. And though he had had ample opportunity to flee the mayhem, he felt a duty to stay with the flock. And so bloodthirsty Muslims dragged him through the streets. They gouged out his eyes. All the while they were kicking and beating him. And as he was being slaughtered, he raised his right hand and blessed the Muslim anarchists, saying, "Father, forgive them." In return, they cut off his right hand and hacked his body to pieces. And of course, eventually the whole city was burned. And the battleships in the harbor did nothing to help. Instead, they turned up the music so that the anguished cries would not be heard. We do well to recall history when we hear the syrupy sound bites regarding Muslim tolerance. It's a myth perfectly suited for a historically illiterate populace. Western elites are bent on tolerance for all, it seems, except for Christianity. And even after the Manhattan Massacre, the myth of Muslim tolerance survives. The famous Surah of the Sword leaves no room for doubt. Fight and slay the pagans wherever ye find them and seize them, it says, and abrogates the oft-quoted, let there be no compulsion in religion. The modern world Christians are squeamish about even using words like crusade in leading people to faith in Christ. There's no attempt to validate evil. Cultural icons, on the other hand, have no qualms whatsoever about airbrushing Islam. It's time that we remembered our history. I bring up Smyrna because I'm assuming that everyone listening to the sound of my voice knows about that horrific massacre less than 100 years ago. Not only that, but this is a biblical city, so the massacre is no doubt emblazoned upon your mind. But what has happened 100 years ago is not an anomaly. You follow the course of history from the days of Muhammad to the present. And you do not find Islam to be a tolerant and peaceful religion. How can you? Unless you turn a blind eye to history or even what's going on in the present. It's time we understood that cultural elites are all too happy to go to bed with Islam. Because in many places, the enemy is Christianity. They both detest every vestige of the Christian worldview and would love to see it eradicated. And I suppose the secularists have this unrealistic hope that once we get rid of every vestige of Christianity, as we have done in Arabia, well, then maybe the Muslims will succumb to the lure of pornography and all the decadent practices in the West. Whatever their fantasies are, as Christians, we must not seize darkness, but stand in light. We must not simply curse what's going on, but be informed and build a lighthouse. The way that Muslims are changed is by the gospel. And believe me, having been in Muslim theocracies myself, I'm well aware of the fact there's no great freedom to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ or to convert to Christianity. How someone can say that's tolerant in Saudi Arabia or Iran or Yemen? Well, you can fill in the blanks. It's simply beyond me. And we're looking at what's happening with ISIL and we're thinking that that's the main problem. No, the main problem is a migration without assimilation. The cobra swallowing its prey, as has been well said, with a long digestive system, but swallowing its prey nonetheless. It is a incumbent upon every Christian to be as wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove, in an age in which people die for the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie, die because they are simply uninformed of real facts as they take place on the ground. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Kate listening in Mexico, Missouri. Bot Radio, hi.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is about death. I guess in the Bible a lot, it seems to refer to when you die as being asleep. Jesus returns, it says, he raises up people from the dead. And I guess I'm just really confused. When you die, do you go to heaven, or are you in this like state of sleeping, or how does that work?
Well, sleep is a very common biblical metaphor for death of the body in distinction of death of the soul. Probably the clearest example is in John 11, where Jesus tells his disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. And then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he's going to get better. And then Jesus made it plain that he was speaking of his death. The disciples were confused. They thought he meant natural sleep. And so Jesus then told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. The same thing is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The Bible speaks of the body asleep in death, but the Bible never speaks of the soul asleep in death. So what happens when you die now? Well, Jesus made it very clear in Luke chapter 16, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And when Jesus appears a second time, your soul, which has conscious awareness in the presence of God, returns to the body, and you are once again a body-soul unity for all eternity.
Okay. All right, well, thank you. I really appreciate that.
You got it. I wrote a section of my book, Afterlife, answering that question. The book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. For those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you a copy personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Might be a wonderful thing to do this holiday season, this time in which we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to James in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, Sirius XM 131. Hi, James.
Good afternoon, Hank. I really enjoy your program, and I did get a copy of one of your books. I really enjoyed it. I think it was a Bible Answer book.
Oh, wonderful.
I'm calling tonight. I was wondering if you could give me some scriptures for repentance or confessing sins to a priest. In the Catholic, I know in the book of Acts it tells the story of the church, and I was wondering how that ties in with the mass service, and if it goes back to Aaron. I was thinking about also that hat that the Pope wears. Is that part of Aaron's uniform?
Well, there's symbolism in so much of the Pope's vestiges, garments, and there's a lot of symbolism not only within Catholicism, but also the early Eastern Church. And the reason is that God uses earthly perceptible realities so that we might understand heavenly verities. But in terms of confession, you think about a priest. What is a priest? It is a presbyter or an elder, according to the Scripture. They labor in the Word. They teach true doctrine, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And so Paul appoints elders in every church, as we see in Acts chapter 14, and instructs his apprentice Titus to do the same thing in Crete. And from that word presbyter comes the shorter word prest, from where we get the word priest. And in no way is the ordained Christian priesthood seen as a throwback to reenacting the Old Testament priesthood. Rather, we are joined to Christ, who is our high priest, and we are called according to the terminology used in the Old Testament, we are called a priesthood of all believers, a royal priesthood, in fact. So to confess our sins to one another is certainly biblical, and to confess our sins to a presbyter is also something that is wise and biblical, as long as this is someone that you can thoroughly trust and you can get counsel from in a godly fashion. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Do remember our contact information on the web. It's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. If you can join the Bible Answer Man support team, be deeply appreciated. This is the time of the year to do it. Be pleased to send you a personalized copy of one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. Be right back with more answers.
As a student of the Bible, you probably know that predictive prophecy is straightforward, that the prophet Micah directly predicted the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. But can you explain exactly how Christ's birth fulfills Isaiah's puzzling prophecy, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son? To apprehend this and other mysteries of Scripture, get your copy of Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy by Hank Hanegraaff. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The plural marriages of Joseph Smith have become a public relations nightmare within Mormonism. In late 2013, The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints began publishing essays on plural marriage, awakening many members to the distressing realization that Joseph Smith, their beloved founder, was Mormonism's first polygamist. Smith married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married to other men. Other topics include evaluating the Star Wars worldview, organ transplantation and human value, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions. And the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership,
simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. You probably know that predictive prophecy in the Bible is straightforward, that the prophet Isaiah directly predicted the destruction of the ancient Phoenician port of Tyre. But can you explain how the prophesied abomination of desolation, by which the temple was desecrated in 167 BC and destroyed in AD 70, reveals the divine inspiration of the Bible? To apprehend this and other mysteries of Scripture, get your copy of Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy by Hank Hanegraaff. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our telephone callers. Next up is Nancy listening in Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hello.
Hi.
For the first time in my life, I have run across a church that says, in order for you to be saved, you have to be baptized. And I believe they're talking about John's water baptism, which was before the cross, before Christ. But I think there's more to it than that, where another part of the Bible talks about the washing of the regeneration of the Spirit. And I don't know, you know, why these people are adamant thinking to be saved you have to be baptized, but I don't think that is the right way.
Well, I think what's important for all of us to recognize is that if you are a believer, you are to be baptized. And there's a reason for that. It isn't that baptism saves you, but baptism sanctifies and sets you apart as a follower of Jesus Christ. Through baptism, you're saying, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 6, I'm being buried to my old life. I'm being raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. I'm taking up my cross. I'm daily following Jesus Christ. So every believer must be baptized because it is identification with the body of Christ. We were never born in isolation. We were born into a community of faith. Now, there are those that not only say that you have to be baptized, but with a particular formula. And if you are not baptized with that formula, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, then you're not really a believer. And their formula is in the name of Jesus only. And the reason that it is the Jesus only movement is because they believe that Jesus is himself the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And therefore, you're not baptized in the one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. In their view, you're supposed to be baptized in the name of Jesus only. And if you don't follow that formula, then you're not really a believer. That's called oneness Pentecostalism. And they think that Trinitarian theology is pagan polyistic philosophy. So this is an aberration within Pentecostalism. In fact, the Assemblies of God were the first to call them heretical. So this is a movement that is very, very powerful today, and unfortunately also very heretical.
Thank you, and I appreciate your beginning opening of the station with your talk on the Muslims. I know that's important to keep in check and balance in our lives, so I appreciated hearing that. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Dawn in Winter Spring, Florida, listening on the web. Hi, Dawn.
Hi, Dr. Hanegraaff. I just want to say that I love you, love you, love you, truly more than words can ever possibly say, and you have truly blessed my soul beyond description. I wholeheartedly apologize. I'm super nervous, so if I babble and don't make sense, I just want to apologize ahead of time. I forgot to mention to the screener that I also had a question not only about fasting but communion too, if possible.
Sure. Yep.
There's something extremely personal about my situation and this question that I would like to ask after you answer my question, if possible.
Sure.
But I just want to ask, do you believe biblically that there are other forms of fasting that one can do that does not involve food, especially for those who have eating disorders such as anorexia, et cetera, and various health issues like diabetes, and hypoglycemia, et cetera? And if you feel so strongly about it, like, do you think, would you, like, I don't know if you would mention each time someone calls in and in your writings, just in case someone, like people like me who are extremely sensitive and like easily triggered, and so terrified, like displeasing the Lord. I don't know, like, if you would like mention that.
Sure. And what you're pointing out is really important, Dawn, something that we can all learn from. Because the real issue, I think, is a broader category. It's the category of abstinence. And abstinence in a culture of screaming indulgence is no small task. The prejudice against the spiritual gymnasium, I think, is breathtaking. So to abstain from not only food, but sex or a favorite sport or a cocktail or television is kind of foreign to our sensibilities because we live in a self-indulgent culture in which feeling good is esteemed to be, well, the highest value. But the apostles had a decidedly different perspective. Paul practiced abstinence because emulating Christ was the highest virtue, and therefore, as Christ fasted, Paul fasted too. He lived and practiced the very things his Lord had taught, and he practiced so that he might be empowered by God's energies and not his own. So we must be engaged in mastering the passions that for far too long have mastered us. And that's what Christ is calling his disciples to do. We have to deny ourselves, take up the cross, follow him. And Paul knew precisely what that meant. And so he wisely enrolled in the school of self-restraint. And that's the issue. While abstinence for the sake of abstinence is certainly sin, abstinence for the sake of spiritual attainment is a divine imperative. So to abstain from physical pleasures for a season serves to intensify the greatest pleasure of all, and that's communing with the living God. So I think the way you phrase the question is very wise, Don. Not babbling, but I think very, very wise, because you're pointing to fasting as actually being part and parcel of a broader category, and good for you.
Oh, you're so incredibly kind. Thank you so much. Thank you, and you're just so incredibly beyond eloquent. And you know, I actually had spoken to you like several months ago about, because I shared with you that I struggled with anorexia for like over 28 years, and that the caller actually did call. He mentioned David. I think it was from Salt Lake, Utah or something, and he had a daughter who struggled with anorexia, and he knew someone who a friend of hers, I believe, was fasting for like 40 days or something, and it actually triggered her anorexia, and I did talk to my pastor, and he said, you know, not to fast from food, and did say there's other forms of fasting, and this may sound really, really silly, I don't know, but I just wanted to ask you, like, my nutritionist, who she asked me to do certain things that are so beyond difficult for me, because for me, I'd rather fast and not eat and delay food, and she wants me to follow like a meal plan. She wants me to eat everything on it and eat at certain specific times, like throughout the day, and not do the things that I do. And I was wondering, like, because it's so beyond painful and difficult for me, like, could that sort of be, in a way, a form of fasting for me in my particular situation? Like, would that honor God, or am I just fooling myself to think that that might please God, or I don't know. I'm just so,
I think, Dawn, the real issue is wanting something more than what this world offers. And so whatever kind of fasting or abstinence that entails, it's always pointing to a greater, a spiritual purpose. And so mm-hmm. you have to recognize, and again, I think you wisely have recognized this for yourself. You have to recognize that you have certain difficulties, and because mm-hmm. of those difficulties, you don't want them to become triggers, nor does the Lord. The real issue is a matter of the heart. I mean, that's the reason that we fast to begin with. We want to feast on God. So it's yeah. a matter of the heart. I mean, the technicalities I can't get into simply because I don't know all your circumstances, and people that may be in church with you or counselors to you or around you might know those circumstances far better. But I can tell you in principle that it is the heart that the Lord is anxious for. And we also must recognize that there is great power in abstinence. It is one of those connectors to divine energy so that we operate not just by our own, but by His.
Yes. How do you operate? Like, I know how you quote, like, when Paul talks about in Colossians, like, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in us. And like, I often wanted to ask you, like, how do you, like, deeply, you know, how, I don't know. And then also I wanted to ask, like, what happens if I, like, mess up? Or, like, I struggle so profoundly with guilt, and I feel like such a horrible person. I so want to please the Lord. And I pray Psalm 51. So, like, there's not a day that goes by that I don't, and several times a day, that I don't pray it to the Lord. I so desperately, with every fiber of my being, want to honor and please Him. And I always think of, like, the second judgment. Like, I know you said that only one life soon will pass, only what's done for Christ will last. And, you know, we're saved by God's grace through faith and in Him alone, but only what we do now counts for, you know, what we do now counts for all eternity. And I don't know, I just get so overwhelmed sometimes. And
I love the fact that, first of all, you're a great listener. I mean, you're repeating, and here you are on the radio, and you're able to repeat coherently all these things that I've taught for a long period of time, and you're saying them probably better than I do. So that's a wonderful thing. So you've been a wonderful listener, and the best thing that you've said is that you seek to serve the Lord with every fiber of your being. It doesn't get any better than that. And one of the things that you realize, and you're not alone, Don, I mean, you think about the Apostle Paul. He said what you're saying. He says, the good that I would, I don't do. The evil I would not, I do. Who can save me from this body of death? He recognizes that he is a sinner. And I think the closer you get to the light of God's glory and grace, the more your own sins are exposed. So being aware of that is not a bad thing. But you also have to have balance. Christian life is a life of balance. It's not just focusing on guilt, it's focusing on His grace. So after Paul confesses his own guilt, his own shortcomings, then he focuses on the grace of God that gives him the ability to live not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So balance. You always want to seek for that balance in the Christian life, because if you become skewed, become unbalanced, it's unhealthy. The other thing I want to say to you real quickly, for you, it would indeed honor the Lord for you to follow the discipline of eating properly as your nutritionist prescribes, because you're struggling with those very things. So you want to be a master of those things as opposed to those things mastering you. I would love to continue the conversation. You can hear from the music, Don, that I am coming up to a station break. I appreciate your call, and we'll pray for you as you pray for us. May God grant you that balance in your life between an overwhelming feeling of guilt and the overarching principle of God's wonderful grace. Be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
For hundreds of years, prophecy pundits, with their incurable compulsion to set dates and timetables about end time events, have been wrong 100% of the time. Yet these blind guides continue to lead multitudes of Christians astray with their prognostications. That's why Hank Hanegraaff produced the book Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, which offers the tools you need to interpret biblical prophecy correctly and avoid the dangers and silliness of doomsday hysteria. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Other topics include contemporary atheist and sneer pressure, living as a Christian in a TV-dominated world. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? And does the Bible actually prohibit polygamy? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Did you know that 6 centuries before the birth of Christ, the prophet Daniel accurately predicted the rise and fall of Babylon, Media, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Grecian Empire? Master the tools of interpreting biblical prophecy and begin to understand how we know the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin with Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Corinna. She's listening in Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi. I have a question that you had talked about a couple days ago. It might have even been yesterday, about how what my husband and I were talking about is, are we going to go through some of the tribulation before Jesus returns? Or are we going to meet up with Jesus before the tribulation happens?
Well, you know, there certainly in biblical context was an Old Testament Antichrist and a tribulation. Jesus talks about the tribulation that involved the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. And then he uses that tribulation to point forward to another tribulation that would take place when Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. And then Jesus also makes plain that in this world we will have tribulation, but take heart, he has overcome the world. So there's a sense in which there were great tribulations in Scripture, in which believers were told to be faithful, they would suffer for a short time, and their vindication would be an eternal vindication. And those tribulations are tribulations that point to the fact that in this world, we too are going to suffer. For those who take the name of Christ seriously, whose worldview and what they do identifies them with Jesus Christ, they are going to suffer for the sake of Christ. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also, Jesus said. And he said, right. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Rejoice, be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So persecution is the lot of the Christian, as is tribulation. The only thing we're called to do is be faithful. But the fact that there was a great tribulation under Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, and a great tribulation prophesied by Jesus Christ, which happened when the temple in Jerusalem were destroyed, does not mean that there's going to be a facsimile in the exact same way in the future. In fact, there are tribulations in every epoch of time. If you would have lived during the Holocaust, you would have experienced tribulation. At the beginning of the show, I was talking about Smyrna in Asia Minor and the burning of this city and the massacre of its Christian inhabitants. That's a tribulation. If you're in Syria, and you realize that there are about 1.1 million Christians there, and now somewhere in the vicinity of 700,000 to 800,000 of them have been exiled, executed, crucified, etc. This is great tribulation that they are in the present experiencing as believers in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's no way of getting out of tribulation as long as you are in this world.
Well, what I meant was like, okay, you were talking about how when Jesus comes back to take his people, the Christians, and then after Jesus comes back, there'll be a great, and that's what I was talking about, like a great tribulation.
So you're talking about the pre-tribulational rapture theory. It's a prevalent theory in the church today that during a secret coming in the not-too-distant future, 21st century followers of Jesus are going to be miraculously transported to heaven. And during that same time period on earth, 21st century Jews are going to experience a seven-year tribulation of mythic proportions that is due to the murder of their Messiah by their ancestors. So the idea there is that Christians get raptured and two-thirds of the Jews are reduced to bloody corpses. Yeah, it's very, very popular because of a number of factors, including in the modern epic, the Left Behind series by Dr. Tim LaHaye. He uses monikers like the Day of Israel's Calamity or Antichrist's Final Solution to the Jewish Problem to communicate that there's going to be a nightmarish Holocaust for Jews. And then concurrent with the carnage, there's going to be a soul harvest as a result of the proselytizing efforts of 144,000 Jewish virgins. And then 7 years after the secret coming of Christ, there's going to be a second coming during which Christians are going to return to earth with Christ for a thousand-year semi-golden age. There's going to be a rebuilt temple, reinstituted temple sacrifices. If that's what you're talking about, There's no biblical warrant for that whatsoever. I mean, it was a theory that was concocted predominantly in the 19th century. I don't think that there's any biblical basis for it.
Okay, well, thank you very much. And I listen to your show and I really like it a lot.
Well, thank you so much. And, let me do a little more of a deep dive on that, because I can say there's no biblical warrant for it. But the reason I say that is the notion of a secret coming of Christ was unheard of in biblical history. It changed as a result of a notion that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans, necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming. And what I pointed out in my writings is that there's not a single passage in Scripture that speaks of Christ coming secretly to resurrect and rapture Christians for 7 years of heavenly bliss. In fact, there's not a collection of passages that points that out. In fact, these are the clear words of Jesus. Time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be condemned. So the plain, the literal sense of the Lord's word suggests a moment in the future when both the righteous and the unrighteous are going to be resurrected and judged together, together being the operative word. The notion that believers are going to be raptured during a secret coming prior to the resurrection of unbelievers is an imposition on the text. Not only that, but there's no text whatsoever to validate the notion that a vast majority of Jews are going to die in the 21st century in some kind of a Holocaust. In fact, a future seven-year tribulation is conspicuous by its absence in the whole of Scripture. You find tribulations in the past. They were prophesied. The prophecy came to pass exactly as prophesied, demonstrating the Bible's reliable. But there's no warrant to drive those tribulations into the 21st century. The other thing I would say is, just as there's no biblical warrant for a secret coming or a future seven-year tribulation, I don't think there's a biblical warrant for believing in a second chance for salvation after the second coming of Jesus Christ. Christ is clear. All given to him by the Father are going to be raised on the last day. And Paul points out that the liberation of creation goes hand in hand with the redemption of our bodies. So I think we can be certain that no one is going to be saved during a millennial semi-golden age following the second coming of Jesus Christ. The notion that our bodies are redeemed at the rapture and then earth is liberated from bondage to decay, well, I think it's 1,007 years if you calculate it out. So 1,000 years, 7 years later, it just doesn't have any biblical precedent. At the second coming, the bride of Christ, the church universal, is complete. No one else can be saved. So while the notion that 21st century Christians are destined for 7 years of bliss and Jews for a Holocaust of unparalleled proportions is trumpeted in current Christianity with great bravado, I don't think it's good Bible. I've written about this in a number of different places. There's actually a little section on this in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. You can find the book on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Dave in Alberta, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dave.
Hey, how are you today?
I'm doing well. Nice talking to you.
Yes, I have a question here. Is it wrong to substitute grape juice for wine during communion?
Well, if someone substitutes grape juice for a wine, I would ask the question, why? The traditional way in which communion has been served throughout church history is with bread and wine. But I don't think it is a mortal sin to substitute grape juice for wine, no.
Oh, okay. Yeah, because the church I attend, they use grape juice instead of wine, and I was just wondering about that.
I think what's really important is to take serious communion in general, the Lord's table or the Eucharist or the Mass. It's used with various monikers because Mass means, for example, mission. Eucharist is the Thanksgiving meal, the Lord's table. But it's all referring to the fact that we should partake of the Lord's body and his blood, and that by doing that, we are experiencing the real presence of Jesus Christ, and that empowers us to live not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. And failing to do that or partaking of communion in an unworthy manner leads to something quite serious. According to the Apostle Paul, he says that as a result of that, many are sick and some of you have died. So the real issue is understanding communion, taking communion in community, and recognizing that it is a way by which we can partake of the real presence of Jesus Christ and experience what is biblically known as the engrafted life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Okay, yeah. Thank you very much, and I've been listening to you for a few months now, and enjoy your show.
Thank you. I'm writing about communion as we speak. Give further details when my newest book comes out. That'll be a while, but anticipate that perhaps. And remember, all of the things that I talk about on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, you can find in my writings, certainly, as I mentioned, people who are worried about a great tribulation, whether they're going to go through it or whether they're going to get raptured or where the idea came from to begin with. I'm not asking anybody to believe me, but simply test what I've written or said on the radio in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good. Also, very important to remember that there are main and plain things and there are secondary things, which is to say, in the essentials, there must be unity. In the non-essentials, there must be liberty. And in all things, there must be charity. For those of you listening in that would like to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, we would deeply appreciate it. Maybe more broadly understood, it's not just supporting the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries around the world. When you join as a regular monthly supporter, and you can do that online at equip.org/donate, when you do that, you turbocharge the ministry, touch the lives of people all over the world. You are most welcome to do that. When you do it, be pleased to send you a personalized copy of one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. Again, equip.org/donate on the web. Please join us as we stand shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. We're out of time. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. There is no doubt that rightly interpreting Scripture is key to rightly communicating biblical truth. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to provide serious Christians with powerful and practical tools such as the book Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy to help them be increasingly fruitful witnesses for Christ. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This then is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed Himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed His glory. But in the Incarnation, we have seen His glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, His last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who He is. He gives us Himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double duty damage.
Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.